Thank you, Josh. Thinking about Charlie Kirk, you know, Wednesday and Thursday, and all of these things, I went from mostly being heartbroken and saddened. There were moments and periods of anger and frustration, but I always came back to just being heartbroken. If you didn't know who Charlie Kirk was before this week, I'm pretty sure you know who he is now. A tremendous man of God, who started Turning Point USA, I think, when he was in college, a young man. And he was only 31 years old, but he made such an impact in our country. And he made an impact. You know why he made an impact? Not because he sat in a church pew. Because he went into the dark places of our country. And he had conversations about Jesus and morality and Christianity in our country with people who disagreed with him. And if you'll remember last week, we talked about how it is always appropriate to have reasonable conversations. And this is what he strove to do. Make no mistake, Charlie Kirk is a martyr. He was not killed for his politics. He was killed because of his faith. It was his faith in Jesus Christ and the hope of the resurrection that drove him and was the foundation for his politics. He was asked just about 2 weeks ago, when you die, what do you most want to be remembered for? Good man, good husband, good father. He was all of these things. And he said, the one thing I want to be remembered for is to have the courage of my faith. We should all strive to want to be remembered for the courage of our faith in Jesus Christ, because it is the hope that we have. It is the hope of mankind, and it is the hope of our country. And what does Charlie Kirk and his martyrdom have to do with today's message? I'm glad you asked. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 as we continue our look into 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you'll remember, Peter starts off his letter to us by talking about who we are in Jesus Christ, about our identity in Christ. And we were reminded that everything we do, who we are, should flow from the fact that I am a follower of Jesus, that I'm a Christian. But too many Christians kind of let their Christianity sort of get mixed up in with everything else. I'm a husband, a father, a mom, a dad, I'm a co-worker, I'm all these things. Oh, and by the way, I'm a Christian. And that is not how we are called to live. I'm a husband, and everything I do as a husband should flow from the fact that I am a Christian first. As a worker, it should flow from the fact that I am a Christian. A church member, a grandmother, whatever it all starts there. And the only way to live that way, he reminds us, is that we must be into the Word of God and develop such a strong personal relationship with Jesus Christ that it is rock solid, so that when the storms of life hit, which they do, we do not go into crisis mode. We respond and we react the way Jesus would have us react, because we are standing on the firm foundation of our relationship with him. And he starts off his letter to suffering people with all of this, because then he has some things that are hard to say and are much, much harder to hear. And as we started last week, we started talking about the enemy within. And the enemy within is that pride that is within us. And that pride within us can be summed up as the battle. And that battle is what God wants versus what I want. And that is the core of the battle that you and I face every day of our lives. And it started long before you and I were born. It started before Adam and Eve. It started with Satan, known as Lucifer, who said, I don't want to reflect God's glory anymore. I want to reflect my own glory. I want to be God, so I'm going to be God. And he fought against God, and he lost. Just like every time we fight against God, we're going to lose. God is God and I am not. And Satan fell to the earth. And Satan hates mankind. And he hates you. Make no mistake about it. He will present to you some really pretty pictures and some nice, beautiful looking gifts. And he will make you think he is your friend. But he hates you and he wants nothing more than your destruction. And he set out to destroy mankind. And he went to Adam and Eve and he tempted Adam and Eve and he said, do this, disobey God, and you will be like gods. No, and Adam and Eve chose what they wanted over what God wanted, and sin entered the world. And ever since then, every person who has ever been born fights this battle of what God wants versus what I want. We call it pride. And pride is the core of the problem. And so this issue plays itself out in our day-to-day lives. And Peter moves on into chapter 2 and in chapter 3 where he talks about four different areas where we must learn to put away our pride and practice submission. And it's no wonder that in our world and in our culture, submission is a word that is deemed to be an ugly word. It's all about me, and it's all about how many viewers I can get and how many people I can influence and how much money I can make. And submission, no, I don't submit. I am who I am. Look at me. Recognize me for what I say I am. And it is an issue that is destroying our cultures. And the four areas that he talked about, government, workplace, today we're going to talk about home and church. It all starts with our submission to the authority which is designed by God. Those of you that went through our Truth Project study, remember there were six social fears, spheres, it's a hard word for me to say, circles, we'll put it that way. The six circles that we all move in and out of throughout our lifetimes on a day-to-day basis. But in each of those six, there is an authority, and there are those who submit to the authority. And the government is one of those that we talked about last week. We also talked about submission in the workplace last week. And then we end chapter 2 where Peter reminds us right in the middle of these four topics, he puts right in the middle of that what Jesus did when he walked the earth. So when Jesus was reviled, he said, what did Jesus do? He did not revile in return, right? When Jesus suffered, he did not threaten. And Jesus lived as an example for how you and I are supposed to live. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, he lived into the submission of the authority that God had designed. He lived under the Old Testament law. He lived under Roman law. And then on the night where he was arrested, the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He lived in submission to his heavenly Father. And he lives as an example for how you and I are supposed to live. But that creates a problem, does it not? Because I want what I want. And don't look at me pious, because you want what you want. Right? We all want what we want. That is the sin nature crying out. And it's a constant battle, constant struggle, and it plays out in every area. Well, today, we are really going to hit home as we talk about the home in the church. And as we talk about the home, and we talk a little bit about marriage, as I said in our life group this morning, where we were talking about some difficult subjects, this is not to pour salt into the wounds of somebody's past. This is simply to help all of us live better in the present and moving forward into the future. Because God's grace and love and mercy applies into broken homes, just like it does anybody else's home. And so what does Charlie Kirk's martyrdom have to do with the home? In America, I believe our downfall started well over 100 years ago with Woodrow Wilson. That's a politics and history that we don't have time for. I'm not a fan of him as president, but we'll not go there today. But in the 60s, our country made a drastic turn. Well, we kicked God out of our schools. And we kicked God out of our culture. We took the Ten Commandments down off the walls. And now we have generation after generation of kids that don't even know the Ten Commandments. And the country said, oh, you church religious people, it's fine to be religious, but just make sure you keep it on Sundays and don't bring it into your workplace and don't bring it into the government. And they started throwing out that stupid phrase that I hate, separation of church and state. And no, it is not in the Constitution. Our founding fathers were men of faith. But in the 60s, we started getting away from God in the public square. And now we have generations of people who have grown up with no understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, and no foundation for right and for wrong. And we've grown up and we have now a selfish country where it is what I want. And I don't care what you want. And if you disagree with what I want, there's going to be a problem. And if you remember, I said it last week, I've said it many times in the 5 years I've been here. We're going to see persecution in our country someday. And we've seen persecution in the form of the government trying to take away businesses who don't want to cater to certain people. And try to take away freedoms of speech and freedom to assemble. But it really hit home this Wednesday when a good man who was doing nothing more than sharing his beliefs was shot and killed. Persecution has arrived. And as a church, are we going to stand up or are we going to cower in fear? The reason we are in this position today is because we have a whole lot of people who were raised in broken homes, who were raised in homes that never took them to church, who were raised in homes that never told them about Jesus. And so now they think that you and I are the evil ones for stating just common sense, truth. So as we talk about the home today, and I know this is difficult, but it is the truth. And what is our value here? One of our values, speak the truth in love. And I want to try my best to speak the truth in love. Because I want us from today forward to continue to grow and to continue to move. So as we look at the home today and briefly look at the church, I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2. God created Adam. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be what? It is loneliness is so destructive, is it not? Because you weren't created to be alone. You were created to be part of something. It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Some translations say help me. But regardless of how it's said, it's not the word helper in the way we tend to think. It is not the word helper of the man that owns a construction company and he hires the 18-year-old fresh out of high school that doesn't know anything. And what does the 18-year-old that just got hired at the construction company do? He runs and he grabs lumber and he brings it to the guy that knows what to do with it. And he sweeps and he cleans up afterwards, right? He's the gopher. That's not what a helper is when God created Eve for Adam. When God created Eve for Adam, he created someone to complete him. Man was deficient because it wasn't good to be alone. And so God said, I'm going to give him a partner to walk with him through life together in order to build a home so that they can glorify me more fully together and raise generations of people that will love and glorify me. That we are to walk side by side, hand in hand, husband and wife. And that was God's design. And it still is God's design. And even in the Garden of Eden, God's design was that Adam was to be in the leadership role. And Eve was to be in submission. Submission is not a bad thing. I love what Matthew Henry, the great preacher from a few hundred years ago, he said this about this passage, one of my favorite quotes. Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near his heart to be loved by him. This is God's design for the home. And so we come to Peter, and he's talking about this issue of submission. And he says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And the word likewise is there for a reason. He's connecting us to the topic that he has been talking about. And what did he talk about right before this? Jesus in his submission to the Heavenly Father. And so when we submit, we are acting like Jesus. So wives, submit to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, if they're an unbeliever, and the principle also applies if you think, well, my husband's just not as good as he should be. But it applies to the unbelieving husband that even if they don't obey the word, they how, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or respect. Peter says, wives, you are to submit to your husbands because that is God's design, not because he is the boss. In every relationship, there is an authority and submission relationship. And in the home, the man is to be the head, the leader. Now, men, we'll get to you in a minute. Don't worry. But that means we need to step up and be leading if we want our wives to follow. If you're not leading, they cannot follow. You're making it hard on your wife to practice her role in God's eyes if you're not doing your job. But in this section, he's not saying, first off, that women are somehow inferior to men. No more than he was saying that Christian citizens are inferior to an unsaved governor, or that in the workplace a Christian employee is an inferior person to an unsaved boss. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that submission is the role that is designed by God to play. Somebody's got to be in charge. And he's also saying that motivation should be respect for God's design. Now, women, your husbands crave your respect. Your motivation needs to be respect for God first. I'm living this way because this is what God has called me to do. It is the loving Christian conduct that will be a witness to the unbelieving husband. He says, without a word, your loving Christian conduct will speak far more than any words you can ever say. The way you behave in the home is your most powerful witness. Christians, the way we submit to the authority in our lives is a witness to the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. The loving Christian conduct is the most powerful thing you can say. Here, real quick, I want to cover just a caveat. We are not talking about situations here where there is abuse, addiction, or adultery. Those are totally separate issues. We would never counsel or expect a woman to stay in a situation where she could be harmed. And nor do we ever suggest that a woman do anything that would be coercive and would cause her to sin. And these issues here are something separate. This is not what we're dealing with this morning. So don't ever think submission is the woman cowering over in the corner while the husband is lording it over her. That is not what we are. We're talking about following the leadership of the man. Well, Peter continues, do not let your adornment merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on of the apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So real quick, let's go back to this verse. He's not telling us that women, you can't wear jewelry and you can't cut your hair. There are some churches and denominations that, taking these verses, believe that you shouldn't do that. But what he is saying is that that shouldn't be your first and foremost quality, how you look. I think it's certainly okay for the wife to get dressed up for the husband. I think it's a good thing. But that shouldn't be your first and only quality. The quality that is most beautiful is the gentle and quiet spirit. Remember last week, we were called to be quiet and peaceable and to live quiet, peaceable lives. A gentle and quiet spirit will never grow old. These bodies will grow old. These bodies will fade. But a gentle and quiet spirit will remain forever. It says it's incorruptible. Arguing, fighting, nagging, complaining. That grows old, does it not, to all of us? But a gentle and quiet spirit is your best witness. And there's always going to be a certain amount of fear that it comes with this submission. Not just in the home, but when we have to submit to God, that means we are relinquishing control of the outcome. And that scares us, does it not? Because we by nature want to know, what is the outcome going to be? If I submit, what's going to happen? But by relinquishing control to your Heavenly Father, you give Him room to move in. And you give Him room to speak. You cannot be your husband's conscience. You cannot be the Holy Spirit. And when you step back and live a godly life, you are giving room for the Holy Spirit to work in your husband's life. When we put our faith in practice, that will overcome the fears of submission. Now, I could go on and on and on, but we're not going to today. Let's move on to the husbands. Husbands, what's that word? Likewise. So again, what are we talking about here with husbands as well? Submission. Not submission as in she's going to lead and I'm going to follow. Not that kind of submission. It's a different kind of submission that you as a husband are to live in submission as well. We're to dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. If you're not treating your wife well, that might be why your prayers aren't being answered. How you treat your wife, husbands, is crucial to your relationship with God. We are to submit to our wives' needs as the weaker vessel. And I can't believe I have to say this, but somebody's got to say it. You might be shocked, you might be surprised to hear this, but men and women are different. Who'd have thunk that that was a controversial statement? We got a Supreme Court justice that can't define what a woman is. How ridiculous is that? And if you're born a man, you can't be a woman. If you're born a woman, you can't be a man. I can't believe I have to say stuff like that either. But it is the truth. Women are different than men, and it's by God's design, and I am glad. Aren't you husbands glad your wife is different than you? We should be leading our wives with love, treating them as the precious gift that God has placed in our hands to make us complete in order to help us better worship God. Think of your wife as that precious vessel that's fragile. Maybe it's an artifact from Israel that you think, man, that'd be so cool to hold. And as you're holding it, you don't want to squeeze it too tight and break it, right? For me, I think of it this way. The littler the kid is, the smaller the kid is. Listen to my English there. The smaller the kid is, the more I'm terrified I'm going to break them. I let them get 6 months old and nice and fat and chunky and roly-poly, then I can hold them. But man, when those newborns come out, it's hard. And my wife can attest, I am not lying. You hold them different, do you not? You hold a newborn baby a whole lot different than you hold your two-year-old. I see you, you're grabbed on by the ankle and they're hanging upside down when they're two. But when they're little babies, they're precious. Husbands, that's how we're supposed to view and treat our wives. They are a precious gift to us. And one of the ways that we treat them like a precious gift is to lead them to God and to lead them in a godly manner. Husbands, we got to submit to Jesus first. And when we submit to Jesus, we are more aware of the needs of our wives. And we submit to the needs of our wives, not demanding, but treating them as the precious vessel and treating them with the honor that they deserve. Wives should be held up and honored as a precious gift from God. I like the way Vody Bakum sums up the role of the husband in the home. Men were to be providers. And that doesn't just mean financial. You are to provide a safe place for your wife. You are to provide for her emotional needs. And you are to provide for her spiritual needs. You are to be a provider for your wife. You're also to be a protector. You are to protect her from this world and from the dangers of this world. And I'm sure that all of us would take a bullet for our wives. And that's a good thing. But it's also protecting them from the emotional abuse of the world. Protecting them from Satan and him trying to destroy them. Men, I believe you need to know what your wife is studying in the Word of God to make sure that what they're studying is safe for them. That doesn't mean that we got some just brilliant women in our church, and you study and you know the Word of God, but it is still the role of the husband to protect their wives from the falsehoods and the false prophets out there. We are to be protectors, providers. We're also to be the priest. Not the priest in the Catholic sense, but more like the priest of the Old Testament sense, where the Old Testament priest was the go-between the people and between God. Men, you need to be a go-between God and your wife. In other words, you need to bring to God the wants, the needs, the desires of your wife on a daily basis. You need to be praying for her. You need to be watching over her and a go-between. Women, yes, you can go to God directly, and you should. But men, we have an important role, and it is a sacred role to lead our homes with godliness. And then lastly, we're to be the prophet. The prophet is not somebody prophesying about the future. The prophet is the one that speaks the truth of the Word of God. Men, you need to be the one speaking the truth of the Word of God in your home. To your kids, your grandkids, to your wife, you need to be the one speaking the truth in love in your home. And because we have had so many broken homes and so many homes without fathers for generations, we've got so many homes that do not know the truth. I hope that all of you men have watched the series Kingdom Man by Tony Evans. If you haven't finished it yet, you need to finish it. We probably need to watch it again. It is such a good series. But men, it is on us to lead our homes. And when we don't lead, it destroys. The home is the foundation and the building blocks of society. When our homes crumble, our society crumbles. And we wind up with what we saw this past week. All right, we can all breathe because I'm going to quit talking about the home for a few minutes. All right, what about the church? And I'm almost done, I promise you. Finally, all of you, talking about the church, all of you be what of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not reviling evil for evil, like our Savior, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, called to be a blessing to your fellow church members. Why? That you may inherit a blessing. The church should be a place where we can come and breathe. And I almost feel like we don't even need to talk about this in our church. We have such a great church. We are such a loving and generous and kind church. We've had problems in the past because we're people, right? People have problems, but we've dealt with them, and we will continue to deal with them in a godly manner. But a church should be a place where you come to breathe, not a place of tension. It's a place where we come together to worship God and honor Him, where we love and cherish each other and help each other become the best that God wants us to be. The only time there really should be tension in the church is when God's speaking and He's calling you out for your sin. And then there's going to be tension. Why? Because there's the pride issue, correct? I know God said stop, but I want what I want. That'll cause tension. Or when God speaks to you and says, it's time for you to step up and get involved. Or it's time for you to step up and start doing something. Then that creates tension. Because again, we want to cower back in fear. I don't know that I can do that. But if God's calling you, I encourage you to step up and take your next step of faith. Do the next right thing. That should create tension. But other than that, this should be a place where we can come and enjoy each other's company, to love and treasure each other. And I think we do a great job of that. And I hope that every single one of you are with us next Sunday night as we love and cherish and celebrate Brett and Alexis and hopefully others that will be baptized to declare that they are following Jesus. What a wonderful time that's going to be. I'm so excited. But my friend, at the core of all this, the government, the home, the workplace, the church even. There is an authority and there is an order in the church where submission and authority need to be practiced in a godly manner. And the core of all of it is our pride. But my friends, submission is godly. The world wants to tell you that it's something other, that it's weakness. It is not. It is godliness. Rebellion is sin. As we're about to close, I want to take us back to Samuel. King Saul, king of the nation, granted with lots of authority, only he wasn't granted the authority to offer sacrifices. That was the job of the priest. But King Saul got impatient. He got tired of waiting. He wanted something to be done, and God wasn't moving on his time. And so what did King Saul do? He stepped outside of his authority, and he didn't submit to God. And he went out, and he decided he's going to do the sacrifices himself. He had good intentions. Offering sacrifices to God is good, is it not? But it wasn't his job to do. And he stepped outside his authority. And Samuel shows up and goes, "What in the world are you doing?" Samuel said, "What is more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt offering and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. And what? Submission is better than the offering of the fat of rams. I can say it like this in our culture. Submission is better than however much you give in the offering plate. Submission is better than whatever work you do in the church. Submission to what God is telling you to do is rule number one. You can't say, "Well, I gave a boatload of money, so my job is done. I'm not going to do what God said." Submission is key. It is better than the offering of the fat of rams. He continues, "Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft." Ouch. And the next statement really, really hits home. "Stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols." Anybody else find that kind of a hard statement? That's tough, is it not? Does God take the issue of submission seriously? Yes, he does. And Samuel continued, "So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." He lost his place because he got impatient and got tired of waiting and decided, "I'm going to do what I want to do, not what God told me to do." James tells us, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. My friend, this issue is very serious. And how it plays out in our lives, at church, at home, at work, and in the government, is crucial. If we are going to be a witness to the world about the goodness of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, we must live in submission to our Heavenly Father. And we must obey His calling. And we must not be afraid to walk out into the dark corners of this world and have conversations with people about truth and righteousness and Jesus. And we must be willing to stand up for the truth and go where God has called us to go in submission to the Great Commission. What is our motto for this year? Go and. That is the calling of the church. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "Don't worry about it. I am with you always." Heads bowed and eyes closed, please. As Rob comes, he's going to sing for us the classic, wonderful, wonderful hymn, "I Surrender All." But with your heads bowed and eyes closed, what is it that God has been talking to you today? This is such a hard issue for us to deal with, and I know that it is, because it strikes at the very core of what we want as human beings. But my friend, there is no greater blessing to be had when you submit to the call of God on your life and to do the next right thing. When you submit to God's authority in your life and you do the next right thing and what He has called to you do, you have opened the doors for Him to bless you mightily. And so this morning, as Rob sings, if God has spoken to you, come forward. Today is the day, now is the moment to surrender whatever it is to God. Let us pray. God in heaven.